Good evening. It is again my pleasure and honor to be with you for the second lecture of our very short course on leadership development. Last week we spoke about Christian leadership. We spoke about the principles and the concepts, and we followed the role model of Jesus Christ as the ultimate leader. Tonight we are going to talk about one very important aspect of Christian leadership, which is mentoring and multiplying leaders. You may remember last week we spoke about the concept of succession planning, which is one of the very important elements of our evangelism ministry under leadership and the blessings of Father Dawood, where when we go to countries outside Egypt and we start to do what we call the church implantation, it is very important element in our thinking should be when to leave and how to establish a succession plan, so that by the time we leave we make sure that the Lord's work will continue after our departure. The concept of mentoring and multiplying leader is very much in the heart of the succession planning. What I'm going to present tonight is, first, what do we understand by the term mentoring? Mentoring, what does it mean? Second, why do we need to multiply leaders? And third, what are the 7 broad areas for mentoring and multiplying spiritual leaders? This applies very much to our evangelism work, but also it applies to any kind of leadership development in the church. Let us start with this concept of mentoring. The Bible gives us plenty examples about how great leaders, men of God, managed to develop and to create and to multiply followers or successors. The first and most prominent example is the model of Moses and Joshua. And we also remember the famous example of Elijah and Elisha. Eliyahu Elisha, ونموذج موسى ويشوع. And I'm sure if we go through the Holy Bible, we will find lot of examples like this. Someone who has been entrusted by the Lord to lead, but before he completes his mission, he established someone to follow him. And these are very prominent leaders. So this idea of establishing leaders who succeed a man of God is a very biblical concept. Jesus himself followed the same model when he established the 12 disciples, and he went through a long process of discipleship, mentoring, guiding, teaching, using different methods to establish followers to him who would take over the mission and invade the whole world with the Bible, with the good news. Jesus did not only establish the 12, but also we know that he established the 70 apostles. And among the 12 and among the and the 70, he used also small groups. So he tasked a group of 3, John, James, and Peter, for specific tasks. And he also sent the 70 disciples, 70 apostles, into twos. So he used the 2 model, the 3 model, and he used also some other models of having small group of people, what we may call now, according to the management principles and concepts, is what we call a task force. A small group of people who are tasked a specific thing to do and followed by the leader and given the delegation, the authority, the responsibility to do what they are asked to do. Jesus applied all these models. And following the same model of Jesus, St. Paul as well. We know that he discipled Timothy, whom himself discipled faithful men who discipled others. And this is very obvious from the famous verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, which is very famous because it's 2 Timothy 2:2. It means Timusaus and Sahih Tani al-Adad Tani. When he says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." وما سمعت مني بشهود كثيرين أودعه أناس يكون أكفاء أن يعلموا آخرين. So this is a biblical principle to develop leaders, to mentor them, to guide them, to multiply them, and leave them carry the mission. Now, actually the range of mentoring relationship is wide. And some people try to depict it in the drawing we're going to see now. First, it starts with a model. You play a role model. You live a life that others see it from outside and follow your model. This is a very preliminary step in modeling and mentoring. And then one step further is that you start to sponsor a group of people that you would like to guide them or mentor them. And then comes a third stage, is to teach those people whom you sponsored who are following your model. And then comes a fourth stage, is to start doing some sort of counseling for those you are teaching, whom you sponsored, whom you are following you as a model. And then comes a later stage of coaching. And the difference between coaching and teaching, teaching goes more into a one-way kind of education, but coaching more intimate relationship. It's like the coach of a football team. He knows every team player, football team player. He knows his skills and his talents, and he works with him to build up his skills. So it's more of intimate relationship. And then comes the role of a spiritual guide, which takes more into a deep relationship that even goes into some sort of spiritual guidance to the person. And then comes the last and the utmost model of mentoring, which is the discipler. If we look at this continuum, you will find that it moves from a more passive role into more intensive role, and also from less to more deliberate role of mentoring. If I may ask a question about which role Jesus played during the 3 years and a half he spent on earth, which one of these you think? It's actually all of them, but it depended very much on when and with whom he presumed these various roles. Of course, in our Coptic Orthodox dogma, the role of a spiritual guide and discipler usually rests with the spiritual father, the priest, where the role of the spiritual guide and discipler usually relates also to the one of our important and essential sacraments, which is the sacrament of repentance and confession. So the priest is usually the most entitled person who takes the role of a spiritual guide and discipler. However, given that in the mentoring and discipleship process, you may have, or you should actually have, one spiritual father or a father of confession, but you may be discipled to many people as you go along the spiritual path. That's why we all may have the potential and possibly the responsibility to assume these various roles in mentoring, in working with others, whether in the church implanted outside Egypt or even among ourselves within the in the context of our spiritual ministry. Now, I want to move now into an overall framework that I want to present to you about what would be the broad areas to look into when we talk about multiplying leaders. Let me take this as a journey, and we take it step by step and see what would be our role to mentor and multiply leaders wherever we go. First, we need to understand what kind of leadership style you are following. Second, we need to know more about what would be the purpose of multiplying leaders. Third, why it is important to have a vision and a mission that guides the work. Third, what is the importance of developing core values and what would be these core values? Five, What is important in developing or forming strategies that can guide our work? And six, what would be the responsibilities of spiritual leadership? And last, the effective communication and its role in multiplying leaders. I don't want to overwhelm you. Seems to be a little bit complex and difficult, but it's simple. It's not difficult actually. But it's the value of this is having some sort of a roadmap, so that when we multiply leaders, we need to have this kind of a structured thinking to go from one step to another, so that we can see the whole thing. First, we want to think a little bit about what are the different types of leadership. Actually, there is a spectrum of leader behavior. The first and most common style is the authoritarian style, or what they call, you know, the al-qaid al-mutasallit, or al-qaid al-sultawi. Sometimes they call it the dictator kind or the authoritarian kind. What are the characteristics of this style of leadership? First, communication usually is downward. It's from the leader to the followers. So it goes from up down. Second, it takes the shape of orders. So it's tell oriented. The leader just tell others what to do. Third, the power is driven from position. Fourth, people give compliance to do things because they have to. There is no options of accepting or rejecting. They have to follow the leader. And people also put in time to the task they are assigned. And they may produce up to standards. However, their energy decreases over time. And probably at some point they become energyless. Now, this is the extreme type of leadership style. If you look to the other side of the continuum, you will find a different type, what we call the participative leadership or participatory leadership, or what we may call al-qaid al-musharik. The difference between this and the previous type seems that in the communication in the participative leadership, it is more of two-way communication or multi-way communication. It's not top-down. It is more of bottom-up and top-down and together, and probably also from bilaterals. A second feature of this participative style of leadership is that it depends on influences. It's tell and ask-oriented, not order-oriented like the previous one. So it's more of give and take. It's more of negotiation. It's more of understanding and interacting. A third characteristic also is that the power is derived from the person himself who is leading and from the type of relationship between the leader and his followers. So his influence and his power is driven from his influence, from his charisma, from the trust that people have in him, rather than just his title or his position. Also, the characteristic of this leadership is that people are committed to do things because they want to do it. Not simply because they have to do it, but also they want to do it. So there is an element of enthusiasm in it. And also, people put in time and energy, but perform beyond expectations. And usually, their energy increases over time, and they are full of enthusiasm. It is a total different types of styles, you know, one going into that extreme and the other going to the other extreme. But the fruits are quite different as well. Now, someone may ask, is it appropriate to be all the time participative, or some situations the leader has to step in and to order and to tell and to take major decisions and people have to follow? Is it like this? Should it be all the time be participative, or sometime it needs to be authoritarian? What is the mix between both? Some people try to put some sort of factors that can influence the leadership styles. The first set of factors relate to the personality of the leader himself, depending on his value system. What kind of values drive his leadership and his personality? Is it that kind of personality that does not accept interaction, or one of his values is participation and engagement. What kind of his confidence in his group and his leadership inclination? So this is one important set that decides the influence, the leadership style. Another set is the personality of the group members. Their need for independence, their desire for responsibility, and their skills. So this also influences the kind of leadership. And you may remember the famous Egyptian proverb, I'll say it in Arabic, يقولوا الفرعون إيه اللي فرعنك؟ قال لهم إيه؟ ما لقيش حد يوقفني. Sometimes the leader may be willing at the beginning to listen and to guide and to interact and to be flexible. But if he finds a group of people that all of men are yes men, it may direct him by end of the day to be a dictator. So I think it's mixed between both. A third set of factors also is the nature of the task. Its importance, its complexity, and its urgency. In some situations, someone has to step in and has to say to others what to do. And because of time constraints, you know, we can give examples of all these different types of examples from the Bible. But I leave it for your interpretation and contemplation. And then the last set of factors is the nature of the environment. Whether the structure of the organization allows this kind of interaction and participation, and what would be the outside pressures, whether social or economic or political, that direct a certain type of leadership. And of course, if we look around in our region, in our country, in our culture, you may find some answers to this particular set of questions. But as some of you said, actually, it is a mix of all different elements. So what would apply in a situation to be extremely participative may not apply in another situation that you need to step in and you take decision. Now, let me present this very interesting diagram which tries to see how a leader mentors others. What are the elements that is important to be in his mind to be able to mentor others? Actually, in this room, we see two axes. The willingness axis, محور الرغبة أو الإرادة, that the leader wants to mentor others. And the other axis is skills. His skills or his abilities to mentor others. And out of this, we can see four types of mentoring ways. If we look at the delegate type of leadership, it goes with a leader who is willing to mentor, and in the same time he has the skill to mentor and guide others. On the other hand, the other extreme, this goes very much low, when the leader neither wants to develop and to mentor, nor he has the skill, so it will move more into the directive type. So it is the extreme between being directive, authoritarian, and being delegative. And in the middle you can see the model of guide and the model of excite. I leave it for you to think about it a little bit, but it's interesting to see where am I on these four types of mentoring. Now, the seven steps or the seven areas for mentoring, this pyramid actually shows them in a pictorial way that can help us to see what are the processes for mentoring and multiplying leaders. It starts with purpose, and then vision, and then core values that guide, and then strategy to be developed, and then know your key responsibilities as a leader, and then setting goals to achieve all the above, and then daily, weekly, monthly, and quarterly plans and activities. It goes in both ways, because the more you have clarity on purpose and clear vision and core values were established and a strategy set and clear to everybody and clarity on roles and responsibilities, Setting goals and then weekly and monthly and quarterly plans will feed into the purpose and the vision and the core values. So it will be more of a process that is going bottom up and top down. Now, let us take it one by one. Knowing the purpose. And this is very important key area, seven areas that is very much needed to any leader while multiplying leaders, other leaders, and also while mentoring other leaders. First, knowing the purpose. The purpose asks the question of why. Why we are doing this? Why we are going to Zimbabwe? Why we are going to Namibia? Why we are going to South Africa? Why we are here in the first place? But before you ask why you are going there, you may need to ask yourself, why I am born? This is a very primitive question. Sometimes we don't stop at it, but it's very important to keep reminding ourselves about the purpose of our lives. Why are you here on earth? And let alone why we are here in the church and in this course and in this ministry. Why does your church ministry exist? These simple questions of why are fundamental questions. They are not luxurious questions. These are very important questions that every leader needs to ask himself every time and then. Why? Why I'm doing this? And if we want to answer this famous question of a purpose-driven life, God has planned for you and I very important two questions to answer. First, to be a certain type of a person, and second, to fulfill his particular purpose of your life. That's why the very important question you need to ask yourself, who am I becoming? And the second, am I fulfilling God's call and purpose for my life? The answer of these two questions will decide your personal destiny. God did not leave us for such fundamental questions without answers. Most of the atheist people stumble stone with these questions. But unfortunately, because they didn't try to think it from the eye of the Lord, they tried to think it from their own eyes, so they separated their life from God. But for us, St. Paul said in these beautiful verses, actually, in Romans 8:29, he says, الَّذِينَ سَبَقَ فَعْرِفَهُمْ سَبَقَ فَعَيَّنَهُمْ لِيَكُونُوا مُشَابِهِينَ سُورَةِ إِبْنُ. To be conformed to the image of his son. This is the fundamental question of our lives. The fundamental purpose of our life. To be more and more conformed to his image. مُشَابِهِينَ سُورَةِ إِبْنُ. And the more we go along our spiritual path to be like him, to be simulating him, to be taking his image, the more he dwells in us and the more he helps us to fulfill the purpose of our lives. And then in Ephesians 1, he says, to whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained, foreordained according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. And in Ephesians 2, for by his act we were given existence in Christ Jesus to do those good works which God before made ready for us so that we might do them. Can you remember the Arabic one? مخلوقين في المسيح يسوع لأعمال صالحة قد سبق الله فأعدها لنا. These are very important answers to these very important questions. And it is very important to be all the time as leaders before we go outside our homes, our ministries, we have to be clear about why we are doing this. Second important element is to have a vision and the mission. And vision asks the question of what? What is your dream for your ministry? What is your dream for your life? What is your dream for your followers who are following you as a leader? What do you believe God wants you and your church and your ministry to be involved in to fulfill your purpose? We are here tonight and we have been here in these courses and we have been here in this ministry because we feel that the church is entrusted to go outside, to reach others and to proclaim the good news to those who have been deprived the word of God. This vision is to impact local community. to plant local churches in areas where nobody heard about Christ, to be a house of prayer for the nations, and to make disciples who will multiply. These might be four elements of our vision that will help us to achieve our purpose of existence. Having clarity about the vision and the purpose, now we need to develop some sort of core values. Core values are al-qiyam al-hakima. These are the values that tie the group together and are the cornerstones of our work, our ministry, and our behaviors and our interactions. These core values dictate the kind of culture we are having among ourselves. The core values are based on Bible, so they are biblical principles. The core values are convictions to build faith about provisions and how God provides to everybody and each member of the congregation. It is about protection and how God protects us, and we are tasked to help Him protect others as well, the marginalized, the poor, and the leftover. The wisdom and favor, the perseverance, how to deal with offenses, what would be the elements of our spiritual life, what are the core elements of our faith, and unity in the body of Christ. These all are among the core values that guide us and tie us together. This is the cornerstone that can help us to do a meaningful mission. Now, having established the core values that fulfill the mission, that fulfill the purpose, now we have to develop some sort of strategies or methods or approaches to achieve our purpose and vision. The strategies ask is usually the question of how. How to achieve, how to arrive, how to do it. How will we achieve our vision? It is as a leader known, know my key responsibilities and set goals based on my key responsibilities. These are the two fundamental elements of strategy development. What should I be doing as a leader? What are my roles, my responsibilities? And how to set goals for these key responsibilities? And the elements of strategies that can help us in achieving our mission is based on four key principles. First, everything must be done to the glory of the Father. This is our first and utmost strategy. Everything is for His glory. It's not for the glory of myself. It's not for the glory of even my church, congregation, group, for the collective ego. It's neither the personal ego nor the collective ego, but it's more of the glory of the Holy Father. It's also everything must be done under the Lordship of Christ. So Christ guides us. He is our Lord, and His Bible, His teaching is our guide. Our help is the Holy Spirit. That's why in our Orthodox Church, the Holy Spirit dwells in us through the sacraments and all the means of salvation which were entrusted to the church. And by the Holy Spirit, we follow the model of Jesus to glorify the Father. So this Holy Trinity dialogue is our strategy to achieve our mission. And then the strategy of ownership, that everything is owned by Him, and also everything we do in our mission should be owned by local people. In other words, when we go and preach outside, when we go to reach out others, we have to develop some sort of ownership to their mission. So they feel that it is their mission. It is their core values. It is their own church. It is own destination. It is their own lives. So that more and more the mentored people and the discipled feel that they own the whole thing. It is not those coming from St. Mark Church in Heliopolis, coming from Egypt, with tight collars and nice dresses and beautiful smiles. No, it's becoming now our responsibility. So that we take this grace and we cultivate it so that the church will be properly implanted in the place where we go. And then comes the sixth element, which is the responsibilities of the spiritual leadership. Some people try to put it in a way, you know, the law principle. We can understand the word law, being law means being humble. So the more you take responsibilities, the more you need to be humble. But law also stands for the three key words of L-O-W. The L stands for lead. So the first responsibility of a leader who mentor others is to lead. And this leadership should be boldly and courageously. And the leadership, we must lead diligently and courageously. We should lead and provide leadership to our people, and we must grow as a leader as well. And finally, we must deal with the struggles of leadership. Each of this one may need some little bit more talks, I know, you know. But what I said at the beginning, this is more or less a framework for, or a process for how to lead and how to mentor and how to multiply leaders. And then the second word in the law principle of responsibility of a spiritual leader is to oversee. So first you lead, and second you oversee others. But this overseeing not being on the shoulders of others, but rather to shepherd and to pastor. So it's overseeing from the concept of caring and shepherding and pastoring. How we would shepherd and pastor? It is by engaging every leader and member under your oversight. When you go, and let us take one just example of one of the places where we go. Let us take Zimbabwe, because that was presented last week, and it's full of very promising and potentials for multiplication. When you take the role of a leader, having in your mind the responsibility of multiplying others through mentoring them, so you need to be clear about what kind of roles and responsibilities I would need to develop, what kind of guidance I need to give to local people so that they feel owning the whole thing, and this feeling of ownership. And by leading them, providing pastoral care and providing shepherding, you will be engaging every leader member under your oversight. So engaging others is very important element for proper leadership and oversight. To engage them, not to feel detached, but more and more you engage them in what do you think about, how we go forward, and you take more of participatory leader rather than authoritarian leader. And then communicate effectively. So you engage people and then you communicate among them in effective way. And then you pray for and with them. So this is the way we understand overseeing others. Probably in the world, in a secular world, oversee usually refers to somebody who is watching performance and telling people this is right, this is wrong, and giving orders. But the model of a leader, Christian leader, spiritual leader, overseeing means pastoral care, a role of a shepherd, a role who leads and knows the role of a leader and takes the responsibility of a leader, but also engaging others and communicating effectively with others and praying for and with others. And then the last principle in the law principle of responsibility is the word, kalimat Allah. And the word here, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort. Corinthians 14:3. So the power of the word is very important in a role of a leadership, that he derives or she derives the responsibility and the leadership from the God's word. And then comes the last important element for multiplying leaders is proper communication. And communication must be effective, must be clear and creative, and must be personal and passionate. Effective, clear and creative, and personal and compassionate. This is the characteristics of communication between a leader and his followers. Now, to be able to capture all these elements of participatory leadership versus authoritarian, and to capture all these elements of mentoring and guiding and leading and overseeing, says in Isaiah 11:2, ويحل عليه روح الرب روح الحكمة والفهم روح المشورة والقوة روح المعرفة ومخافة الرب. To be able to do all these elements. And if I go to this pyramid, that I will leave it as the last slide before all of us, just to capture again the seven key areas, these are the process for mentoring leaders. Starting with a purpose, clarity of purpose, developing vision, developing core values, developing strategy, roles and responsibilities, setting goals, and then monitoring as part of mentoring. And the difference between monitoring and mentoring, mentor is a guide. Monitor means someone who follows up the work, and a mentor needs to monitor as well. This is the pyramid, if I would say, that puts how would we mentor others and how would we multiply leaders. I will leave the presentation because it will need some more reflections, but what I'm trying to present to you this evening is a framework that can help us to see and to think through how can we follow the model of Jesus, who followed actually all these seven elements in the pyramid of mentoring to multiply leaders. Thank you for listening.
Thank you very much, Dr. Magdi, for this very rich lecture. I thought I'm reading a whole book in half an hour. That's really great. Any questions on the lecture? Any comments? I think we have to listen carefully to this lecture many times and to read the presentations many times so we can make all of this. Any questions or comments? Yes, go ahead. Ah, Habibna. How do you identify what? Potential success, successors or success?
Okay. How did Jesus Christ identify his 12 disciples? Yes, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot compare ourselves to him. But I think what we can follow is the model that Jesus did. Bear in mind that Jesus chosen 12, but one of them was lost. Which may raise a question about, was it hasha yani, a wrong decision, a wrong choice? Was it a wrong choice from Jesus Christ to choose Judas Iscariot? No. So my answer to your question is, if I go to a place to implant a church, to start to develop local leaders, I have to have this question in my mind, is that after some time I have to leave the place, I have to depart, and I have to leave a sustained ministry. And this sustained ministry will develop in at least two key things: people and system. For people, like the sour, al-zara, the sour example, what did Jesus tell us about the zera? A person who went outside and he started to throw seeds. Some of the seeds were in vain and other seeds brought fruits. So the more you go along the road, you will sow and you will try to see what kind of fruits coming. And how can you identify the different talents and skills in these fruits? And based on a teamwork, you start to establish a team, establish a group, and the group will be enriching one another, and the group will be fulfilling one another and helping one another. And along the road, with the prayer and with the Holy Spirit, this prominent leadership among this group will come and come. So it needs patience, it needs deliberate thinking about following through, and it needs also establishing systems that can help the group to fit in and to have roles and responsibilities, so that after some time, when you feel the time is right, then you can start to withdraw gradually while the people are starting to grow up. I don't know, I'm sure Abuna would like to add more on this.
Fair enough. Any more comments or questions? I think we'll make some exam in this lecture, so you should study. I have a simple question. How about the orthodox dogmas in this plan? I mean, I would put in strategies, you make it in a very nice way, that it is for the glory of the Father and with the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit. I think I would rather put the orthodox way of teaching or dogmas in this. I mean, you know, to make us different from other missionaries, we have specific way of proclaiming salvation. We have specific model of living our Christian life. And maybe we will put it in the strategies or I don't know where. But I think to be متميزين يعني we need to put our orthodox way of thinking in this beautiful plan. Any more comments or questions? Thank you, Dr. Magdi. You know, he is saying this leadership course in, I think, 20 lectures. We make it in 2 lectures, but I think we'll have enough time with Dr. Magdi later on to discuss the points in groups and to enjoy his leadership on us in many projects coming.
If you just allow me, Abuna, because I think you hinted a very important point is how we understand planning, visioning, strategizing in the orthodox scheme. And they are not contradictory at all. Because we follow the Christian orthodox dogma as we inherited it from the Holy Fathers, as we inherited also from the tradition, and also based on the Bible. But if we look at the way that apostles in the first church developed and planted church, you will find that Saint Paul had a vision, and he had also a strategy to preach others, and he had also a way of discipling and multiplying leaders. But in all these things, he was following a model that we took after him in the way that we preach. For example, if I take just one concrete example about, you know, this glory of the Father and Lordship of Jesus Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit. If we apply this in our core, in our Orthodox dogma, it is 100% matching, because through the Holy Spirit, through the 7 sacraments, we believe, and this is very biblical, and this is very much based on the traditions that we inherited from our fathers, the Holy Spirit will dwell in us, helping us to take all the fruits of the redemption, so that we might be able to glorify the Father. So the sanctification helps us to the glorification of the Lord. So it's sanctification leading to glorification. And the sanctification is the role of the Holy Spirit that we believe cannot get it outside the church. So I think it's a matter of how do we see it in our context. And it might be interesting at some point, you know, to take it in a more detailed way.
Thank you again, Dr. Magdi.